Well, today we find ourselves in the last sermon in our Toxic Sermon Series. And if this is your first Sunday with us, welcome. I'm so glad that you are here. You have missed an amazing sermon series. And I say amazing because I think that every single week in this series, there has been something that has resonated for us in our hearts, that we have recognized that either there has been a behavior that resembles how we have behaved, or perhaps another, and there have been opportunities for us to find healing in the midst of being able to address those things. So we have looked at toxic people, we've looked at toxic relationships, we have looked at toxic words, we have looked at toxic ego, last week, toxic blame, and today we find ourselves in toxic resentment or unforgiveness. All of us, I think it goes without saying, have at some point been hurt by others or have hurt other people, and some of us may still be holding on to things that we think that we have let go of, and in fact, we have not, and that inhibits the best of what God wants for us. We have a lot to learn about letting go of resentment and unforgiveness and the struggle that we may have in our lives. When it comes to resentment, often what we want is justice, but that is not what we often get, at least to our satisfaction. And resentment, my friends, can be toxic. Not to the other person that we may want it to be toxic for, but toxic to ourselves. Well, I have a story to share with you. It was a few years ago, but our daughter Reese went to a birthday party. It was one of those bouncy birthday parties, not the outside bouncy house variety, but an indoor bouncy house kingdom, we will call it. And she went to bouncy house kingdom, and at this birthday party, we got a call from the parents, and they said, Reese fell off one of the play structures, and she's kind of holding her arm, like maybe she hurt her arm. Well, Reese is tough. It takes a whole lot for her to not feel good, and I'm like, just throw her back out there, see if she'll bounce around, and she'll be fine. Well, no, we tried that, and she doesn't want to do that, and we think she broke her arm, and so we're like, oh, okay, well, We're gonna need to deal with this. And so, like any good father, I'm like, Jen, can you help out with Reese? And so I talked with Reese a little bit about this week to jog my memory of all the details. And Reese's one regret is that when she was sitting on the side, you know, holding her arm and in pain, the people at Bouncy Kingdom offered her a free slushie, and she said no. So I was glad that was the biggest scar from this event, but we ended up taking her to a little walk-in emergency room that was close by to where the incident had happened. We didn't go to the full-service emergency room at the hospital, and that was a mistake. This walk-in ER claimed to be full-service ER with comprehensive emergency care. At least that's what was in the fine print that I was reading later. But they looked at her arm and they said, yes, your arm is probably broken. Let's take an x-ray to confirm that. You didn't need an x-ray to confirm that her arm was broken because it visibly was. They wrapped up her arm, not in a cast, but they just wrapped it up and gave her a sling and two Advil and sent her home. We were going to need to go back to the doctor and I'm trying not to live through these resentment feelings that I have too much, but to go to the real doctor later. And so a couple days later, we took her to Nemours, and they did an amazing job, got her casted and taken care of, and the end of the story is that her arm healed, and it was great. But about a week later, we got a bill from that first location. And I opened said bill, and said bill said $5,000. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Okay, I'll make a phone call. So I hopped on the phone to call them, and sorry, we can't address any of those issues here, but I can give you the number that you need to talk to. And that number, I asked them where they were located, because I'm thinking, well, surely they're here somewhere in Jacksonville, and they were in Kentucky. I wasn't too happy, and this story could take the full 30 minutes of my time, but I won't do that to you, because I got so angry. It was consuming. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I talked to a friend here from church, and they're like, you can call them. There's no way they're going to charge you the full amount. You can talk the bill down. Jump through all those hoops, but in my mind, I couldn't let go of the fact that Reese had gone to a first aid station, and they were going to charge that much money. It consumed me. Like, I lost sleep. I was so angry. I'd sit at my desk in the office, and someone, maybe some of you, would come in to talk to me about a problem that you'd have, and I would have to check my resentment in order to talk to you. I was consumed by it. And then finally I realized, what I want is for them to suffer, honestly, but the person that was suffering was me, and that was not fun. So I set it aside, and I let it go. And I wrote a check for a lot less than $5,000, thank you, but it was a lot more than the 2 Advil and the sling and the x-ray that she had received. But what does God have to say about our resentment? What does God have to say about it? Because I can tell you what I think about it, and maybe that will be great, and maybe you will agree or not, but what does God have to say about it? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times 7 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. Cancel the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. This is a great passage, and at times it can be so hard for us to hear these words. This is a picture of extravagant forgiveness, and a failure to forgive. And at the start of this section, Peter asks Jesus, how many times should we forgive? The rabbinic law said that you had to forgive 3 times, and so Peter doubles that and adds 1 in his question. How many times should we forgive? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7 times, as some translations say. Astronomically more than what Peter or the disciples would have anticipated Jesus' answer to be. The parable of the unforgiving servant that Jesus goes on to share, he says, is like the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven was what Jesus was sharing about with his disciples as to where they ought to be, what they ought to live into, how they ought to live out their lives so that others would see the mark of Christ in their lives and want that for themselves. A story of debt forgiven, a story of compassion. Jesus' story demonstrates that our debt to God is beyond our ability to pay. Our debt to God is beyond our ability to pay, and we need him. And how quickly we can forget to forgive in the same way that we have been forgiven. The fellow servants saw what had happened, and they were grieved at what had happened. I'm sure at first they were overjoyed to see the forgiveness that is extended, and then moments later, they were grieved to see the response of unforgiveness, of anger, even to the point of choking this other servant. The one who is forgiven a great debt is the same one that is able to forgive a small one. At the end of this passage, after reading through it several times, I'm just left with the words, "Forgive already." Just forgive already. Don't hold on so long to that resentment or unforgiveness that you have in your heart, because the one that it punishes is ourselves. Let's not forget what God has done for us. Let us remain aware of what God has done for us and the tremendous cost that he has already paid. When we are wronged, friends, we want justice. We want to see the person who has wronged us pay. We want them to do the time, to feel like they are getting their due for their offense against us. Like, we want them to be behind bars and imprisoned. And this can sometimes be exactly what we want, them behind bars. Matthew 6:12, which we actually have said out loud already today, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors," as a part of the prayer that we pray during this service. It's the words that Jesus instructed his disciples on how they ought to pray. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." How are we to be forgiven? In the same way that we forgive others. The need to get even often can get the best of us. We need not let others live rent-free in our head. With resentment, we end up allowing that to happen. We can't sleep. We are consumed with anger, and it distracts us and it affects those that we love around us. It'd be fair to say that all of us have wronged others and been wronged ourselves. And when we ourselves have been hurt, then we first must admit that an offense has happened against us. Oftentimes we would like to forget that it ever happened, but that does not help us to forget that it happened. We need to acknowledge it. We need to name it. Sometimes that may be just naming it to ourselves that I was wronged by this person, and that was not right. But it's hard for us to forgive something that we can't name. The Greek word for forgive literally carries with it the meaning of to put something away, to set it free, to put one thing aside in order to move on to something else. We need to forgive in that way that we can set something aside to move on to something else that Jesus has in store for us. It is important for us to hear as well that the Bible does not prescribe for us to forgive and forget. That's oftentimes what we might think would be the case, or perhaps what we have been told, to forgive and forget. But in fact, that's not what Scripture says. And when you look at the breadth of Scripture, you see again and again that there is forgiveness that is extended, but there is a shift or a change that has happened after that. Forgiveness does not mean going on as if nothing has happened. Things don't always go back to the way that they were. Look at Jacob and Esau. Jacob steals Esau's birthright. And then out of fear that he might be killed, he flees. And years later, he returns and he and Esau are reunited. And there are tears and there is joy at their reunion. But they don't become next door neighbors. They're reconciled in Genesis 33, but they continue to live apart. Paul and Barnabas got into a spat with one another, and they reconciled, but they no longer traveled together anymore. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because he shared with them that he envisioned them bowing down before him. And as you know, he didn't care for that. They didn't care for that. They sold him into slavery. And years later, we see in Genesis 50 that they are reunited and that Joseph forgives them. And what do they do at this forgiveness? There's weeping. There is crying at the forgiveness that's extended, and they bow down before him. Forgiveness does not mean going on as though nothing ever happened. In his book, Bold Love, Dan Allender says that forgiveness is not a snapshot, but it's a movie. Forgiveness is not a snapshot, but it's a movie. You can't forgive someone and then it's over. It takes time. Forgiveness is a journey, it's not a destination. We also don't have to figure this out on our own. There are others who are equipped to help us, who can walk with us on this journey. And forgiveness is complicated, am I right? Sometimes it can be hard to forgive ourselves. Sometimes it can be hard to feel like we can forgive someone who perhaps is no longer living, or maybe even someone that we don't even know who it is that wronged us. But know that we, as your pastors, are here for you to listen to you and to pray with you in the midst of whatever resentment or unforgiveness you are holding on to. Someone not too long ago came to me and shared how angry they were towards another person and that it was consuming them. They didn't name who it was, but just asked for prayer. They'd not been able to sleep, and they asked that I pray for them to be able to let this go and to give it to God. And so I did. I prayed for them right then and there, that they would be able to have a sense of peace, that they would be able to let this go, and that they would give this to God. Now, the next day, they reached out to me and said, "I should have had you pray for me a long time ago because I slept and I have a sense of peace." And praise God. That is not about me doing something, but it is about being present to another and their willingness to let that go. Friends, we need to be able to let that go. There can be such power in prayer in bringing things to the light, something that we keep in darkness that others might not be able to see. When we bring it to the light of Christ, he shines his light on that, and truth overpowers the darkness and the evil that may be present. We need to not just try to do it on our own, but recognize that maybe God desires for us to bring others into our situation to help us. Well, Pastor Tim Keller, who recently passed away, said this about why we forgive. We forgive in response to God's command and God's grace, but we also forgive in order to truly defeat the evil done to us, so that it does not continue to control us for years. 5 years ago, I got a call from a local representative from Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, asking if I'd... asking if I would meet with a mom whose daughter had been killed by a drunk driver. And that's when I met Kathy. Her 27-year-old daughter, the middle of three girls. Kellyanne was killed on November 24th, 2018. I can remember clearly that first time she walked into my office, hurt, broken, filled with grief. She was angry at God. She was angry at the person who had decided that night to drink and drive, and that night had taken her daughter's life. She was filled with grief and was searching for answers. Her faith in God and belief in Jesus had led her to want to talk to somebody at the church, and God directed her here. We met several times in January and February of 2019, only a few months after her daughter had been killed. During these visits, I listened to her, and you may find it hard to believe, but I even cried with her. And in the midst of Kathy's grief, she didn't ignore it and move on and pretend that everything was okay. She wrestled with her emotions and asked questions. Why Kellyanne, God? Why her? Kellyanne was an amazing young woman and a follower of Christ. After graduation from college, she was a part of the World Race, where she spent 11 months on a mission trip traveling around the world to different destinations, serving others along the way, and sharing the love of Christ. And she was active in doing that. One day while serving on the World Race, she wrote this in her journal. I yelled in my head, Jesus, what am I doing here? He responded as he always does when I yell at him with gentleness and grace, which starkly contrasts the tone of my questions. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, I am an image bearer of Christ. He said, I am his child. He said, I am an heir to the throne. He said, I am accepted. He said, I am chosen. He said, I have been made complete. And each day those words he says about me are true. I am enough. That's just one small snapshot of what an incredible young lady she is. Well, Kathy spent a lot of time talking to God. There was so much anger and hatred towards the drunk driver. Kathy could feel that these pains and hurts that she had, the anger and resentment that she felt, was not sustainable. Kathy sought counseling. She attended Grief Share, knowing that she needed others to walk with her on this journey of grief. The pain was so deep. She knew she needed to get it out. She kept asking God for help. And God said, forgive her. Forgive her. Her initial response was, no. No, I'm not going to forgive this woman who killed my daughter and drove drunk. But God continued to say to her, forgive her. So Kathy reached out and wrote her a letter to this woman who had pled guilty and was serving 7 years. At the time of the accident, the drunk driver was a 27-year-old single mother of one. After corresponding, Kathy said, I forgive you. And she was set free. When there was a parole hearing for the drunk driver, Kathy went and spoke. "100% in favor of the sentence being reduced." And it was. I don't know how you hear this, but this is someone else's story, not one that I have lived, but that she lives. And I think, could I do that? Could I do that? With resentment and unforgiveness, what we often want, friends, is justice. Sometimes with resentment, we want the other person to pay for and to know the hurt that we have experienced. We want them locked up For Kathy, the drunk driver that killed her daughter was literally locked up behind bars, but that did not bring her peace. When we fail to forgive, we imprison ourselves, but forgiveness sets us free. On Kathy's car, on the back window, there's this quote: "To forgive is to set the prisoner free and to realize that prisoner was you." To forgive is to set the prisoner free and realize the prisoner was you. I hope you hear those words and recognize that the toxicity that you may be holding onto of resentment is keeping you captive. And that is not what God wants for you. God wants you to know the love and forgiveness and grace that he went to the cross for so that we could know firsthand. And he also wants us to know that that was not easy. It was not easy for him. And there are things that are so hard to extend forgiveness for. And he knows that that is not easy for us. This forgiveness has changed Kathy's entire attitude towards life. We've not continued to correspond over the years, but a couple months ago, I was officiating a wedding. I was in St. Augustine, and Kathy walked up to me, and she didn't introduce herself, but she just started talking. And I looked at her and I thought, oh, should I know you? Uh-oh. When did you leave the church? Okay, let me think. And she shared, I just want you to know I'm doing so much better. I forgave the drunk driver, and I've been set free. I forgave, and I've been set free. And that's when the light went off on my head and I remembered those conversations that I'd had with her. I didn't recognize her because at the wedding she had a sparkle in her eye and joy on her face. In my office, she was a shell of that because of the hurt and pain that she had. And yet in the forgiveness that she gave to another, she, my friends, was set free. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and realize that prisoner was you. Jesus longs for us to be free. We find forgiveness in him, and he calls us, brothers and sisters, to extend that to other people. We have such a tremendous model of forgiveness from God and Jesus, and as believers, we need to extend forgiveness to others. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what your resentments are, but Jesus does. So bring those to him and allow him to walk with you and to let those go so that you can be set free.